Well, a few announcements for you. Our brother Joseph over in Kenya, heard from him again. Most of you know that a couple years ago, Josh Thomas and I went over there with Brian Williams and met with a group of pastors and taught them some things, particularly from the book of Ephesians, that they continue to build on since we left. And I think was it on a Sunday I told you that Joseph was going to be meeting with the police officers? He and some of those same pastors met with the police department over there in Mariakani, where he lives, and 50 of them came, and he said he taught them from Ephesians 2, and 10 of them got born again. So I get so reproved and blessed hearing from my brother Joseph, because as you know, there's still a great famine over there. People are dying in the streets. I've told you about the situations, and yet all he wanted to talk about was the 10 who got born again. Good example for me and perhaps for you as well. A couple of other things. We've got a leaders meeting tomorrow night. And for those of you who are part of that, you know the time and place. Also, if any of you took pictures at our family weekend, we could still use some. We want to put some up on the website. We could still use a few. So who should they talk to? Okay, talk to Leon. There he is in the back row. The handsome guy in the back row. Guy looks like a rock star there in the back row. That's Leon. Talk to him if you do have some pictures you'd like to share with the rest of the church on the website. Speaking of the website, got a new article up there now. I wanted to do something that's strictly academic and not applicable at all, so it's an article on prayer. that's a joke. But as you know, in those articles, I do my best to not only address some practical things, but also within the article, give you things that you can work further if you so desire. So I think you'll be blessed with that one. And I believe that's it as far as announcements go. So let's sing one more song before Kathy Burke comes up and teaches God's Word. I hear she does a good job. Let's sing number 109. You know, I'm not certain, but I suspect this was originally written as a missionary song. There was a time, not so much today, but a time early in the 20th century when the great appeals were being made to go to other countries with the gospel, and they'd sing songs like this to get you considering, maybe I should go to Africa, maybe I should go to India, maybe I should go to China. Send the light over the restless waves. There's restless waves right next door to you. I think you know that. And actually, sometimes there's restless waves in us that could stand a call for light. So maybe sometime we just sing this, take the light. But today we're going to sing Send the Light, as it's about to be sent from up here in a few minutes. Number 109, Send the Light.
God bless you. I'm very excited to be able to share God's word with you today. You can take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. We'll start there. I want to thank my husband for the privilege of sharing God's word. It's always an honor and a joy to be with saints that love God like you do and to be able to go to his wonderful word together. In Philippians chapter 2, we read in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." At our family weekend, Nathan made a statement that it rocked me for some reason. I don't know why, but he said that fear and trembling are the proper response to God at work in us, to God, to his word, to what he's working, that fear and trembling should be the proper response. And it got me thinking about it. Maybe the word proper, I'm not sure. It just caused me to stop and consider, is that my response? And why would fear and trembling not be the response of man to God working in him? And why wouldn't it be my response all the time? And today I want to look at some scriptures with you that I think will help us as we look at our great God and who it is that's working in us and consider how majestic and wonderful he is. And I think it will help us to revere and to have fear and trembling to know that that God is working in us. Before we go any further, I'd like to pray with you, though. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to man. Thank you that you so loved us, that you prepared things for all eternity for us, Father. Help us to go to your word today, remembering it is a living word, that it is your word, and that because it's your word, it's worth going to, it's worth considering, it's worth believing and trusting, Father. I pray, Father, that we can leave today with an even bigger picture of how wonderful you are, that our lives might glorify you more, Father. And I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start at the beginning, and we're going to go all the way through the Bible. I could just say, take this home and read it, and there you got it, right? But, you know, in Genesis 1:1, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Those are easy words to read. You probably all have it memorized. But stop and consider what that really means. God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that is in the earth, every animal, every creature, every being, God's the one who is the author of that. He created it. That teaches us a little bit about this God, doesn't it? He has wisdom. I couldn't figure out a fraction of any. I mean, I was playing with Play-Doh with my granddaughter, and she wanted me to make a dog. I looked at her and I went, "How about a snowman? I can do that. Three little balls in a row." Or a snake or a worm. I'm really good at those, too. You know, "How about a horse?" No, I can't do that one either. Let's go back to those worms. And that's just with Play-Doh. God, you know, think of anything like that and all the intricacy that's involved in creation. Look outside the window, and why do the leaves change color to bless us? Why? There's just so much in his creation, and he's the one who did it. He's very, very wise. He's also very powerful, I think, too, that he could do it. He's wise, and he has the ability to do something like that. We don't. So turn to Isaiah, if you would, please. We're going to look today at just some different things that God's word says about him, or that we can see in his word, some of his attributes or qualities of God, who he is. Like I said, we started with creation, and from creation we can see that God is wise. I thought we'd look at a couple other verses in Isaiah chapter 40. A couple other verses that talk about God being wise and kind of make it live a little bit more. I'm going to read this in the NET just because it's, I think, easier to follow along. You can follow in King James if you want, or whatever version you have. We're going to start in verse 12, though. It says, "Who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, or carefully measured the sky, or carefully weighed the soil of the earth, or weighed the mountains in a balance, or the hills on scales? Who comprehends the mind of the Lord, or gives him instruction as his counselor? From whom does he receive directions? Who teaches him the correct way to do things, or imparts knowledge to him, or instructs him in skillful design? Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He lifts the coastlands as if they were dust. Not even Lebanon could supply enough firewood for a sacrifice. Its wild animals would not provide enough burnt offerings. All the nations are insignificant before him. They are regarded as absolutely nothing. To whom can you compare God? To what image can you liken him? A craftsman casts an idol, a metalsmith overlays it with gold and forges silver chains for it. To make a contribution, one selects wood that will not rot. He then seeks a skilled craftsman to make an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the very beginning? Have you not understood from the time the earth's foundations were made? He is the one who sits on the earth's horizon. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers before him. He's really big. He is the one who stretches out the sky like a thin curtain and spreads it like a pitch tent. He is the one who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the earth's leaders insignificant. Indeed, they are barely planted, yea, they are barely sown. Yes, they barely take root in the earth. And then he blows on them, causing them to dry up, and the wind carries them away like straw. To whom can you compare me? Whom do I resemble, says the Holy One? Those are questions that you don't have to answer, really. They're kind of, the answer's obvious, right? Look up at the sky. Who created all these heavenly lights? He is the one who leads out their ranks. He calls them all by name. Because of his absolute power and awesome strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say Jacob? Why do you say Israel? The Lord is not aware of what is happening to me. My God is not concerned with my vindication. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an eternal God, the creator of the whole earth. He does not get tired or weary. There is no limit to his wisdom. He gives strength to those who are tired. To the ones who lack power, he gives renewed energy. Even youth get tired and weary. Even strong young men clumsily stumble. But those who wait for the Lord's help find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary, and they walk without getting tired. That's the God that's working in us. Pretty amazing. Go a couple chapters further to Isaiah 46, please. I'm going to do a lot of reading today, but there are just some gems, I'll tell you. Isaiah 46, and in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. We getting the point here? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is a wise God. He knows what's going to happen. The end from the beginning, he knows. God is also powerful. Turn to Psalm 89, please. Most of these things you know about God, but there's something about reading his word and seeing how he puts it and how it speaks to our hearts. Psalm 89 and verse 8, it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Hosts is a word that's used in warfare, like for organized troops, like an army. And it says God is the commander-in-chief of all, of all the hosts in heaven and earth. God's in charge of it. God is invincible. He cannot be defeated. That's how much power he has. Deuteronomy chapter 3, please. Deuteronomy In verse 24, it says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. I feel like saying that. God, you know, I'm just beginning to get a taste of it, you know. And thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works or and according to thy might? That was Moses talking, by the way. Deuteronomy 33, please. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, we're going to start in. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. He's a powerful God. Isaiah 26, please. And you'll notice as we're reading them, some of the qualities overlap. That's okay. We can stand to hear about them more than once. Isaiah 26. I know verse 3 is a good verse, but we're going to verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. His strength endures forever. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He always has strength. He always has power. And thankfully, he's extended it to us. Turn to Exodus, please, chapter 15. Another quality of God that we'll read about here in Exodus. It's in plenty of other places, too. I just picked a couple verses. In verse 11, that question again. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Our God is a holy God. He is without sin, without blemish. He's pure. You remember 1 Timothy 6 talks about that he's that light that no man can approach. Because of Christ, we can. But this God is so holy and pure, man could stand to be near him without the sacrifice of Christ. He would die. He's sacred. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, you can turn there if you want. 1 This then is the message, verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness cannot exist with this holy God. God is also good. I think we heard about that in prayer or manifestation today. Turn to Psalm 119, please. We'll just look at a couple verses here on this one. Like I said, you may know these things, but we need to remember them when we're going to this God, when we're living our lives, when we consider what his word has to say. This is the God that spoke it. Psalm 119, we'll be going to several verses throughout this teaching in here, but we're going to go to verse 1 right now in verse 68. Not verse 1, verse 68. Very simple. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God is good always, and he does good things always for his people. Psalm 145. Verse Verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And Psalm 100. Make a joyful. We're not going to sing it, though. And down in verse 5 of Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Those are other truths we'll be getting to. God is wise, God is powerful, God is holy, God is good. God is also righteous. I looked up righteous and righteousness in Webster's, and under righteous it says, it has definitions, and then it says, the slang of this is, and I never even thought about it, you know, like a righteous person, a righteous dude, which means, I guess, at least the dictionary says, it means that they're, you know, excellent or, I can't even read my word there, but God is excellent, that's true, but when it says God is righteous, it means more than that he's excellent. Turn to Psalm 145. We're already in Psalm, so it shouldn't be too far to turn. We were there before, weren't we? God's very nature is righteous, and what he does is always just. It's righteous. It's legal. It's right. Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Psalm 119. You know, just consider, this is the God that chose to place his habitation in us and to work in us. Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. He's not just some of the time. And thy law is the truth. You find that a lot of the qualities of God are everlasting. They're eternal. They're not just, you know, he doesn't just love some of the time. He's not just good part of the days. He's not just right some of the time. He's not holy on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. You know, it's true of him always. That can't be said of man, can it? In Christ, yes. Psalm 111, please. I'm going to read this in the NET. You can read it in King James if you want. It says we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to go down to verse 8. His work is majestic and glorious, and his faithfulness endures how long? Forever. He does amazing things that will be remembered. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. He gives food to his faithful followers. He always remembers his covenant. He announced that he would do mighty deeds for his people, giving them a land that belonged to other nations. His acts are characterized by faithfulness and justice. All his precepts are reliable. I think King James says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. That didn't mean a lot to me, but all his commandments are sure. His acts are characterized by faithfulness and justice. All his precepts are reliable. They are forever firm and should be faithfully and properly carried out. Our God is a righteous God, always. God is also faithful. What he says he's going to do, he does. We can count on him. We can trust him. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. This is Moses and the children of Israel. We'll do a running start back in verse 6. It says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God keeps his word. He's faithful to do what he says he's going to do. Psalm 36, please. He's called the faithful God, because he is. Man, not so much, but God is always faithful. And you saw at our family weekend, and you've seen other times in God's word, God's always faithful. And when his people met that faithfulness with believing, with faithfulness on their part, he was able to do mighty works. Same thing's true with us. If we meet what he says about us with fear and trembling, like we read about in Philippians, he's able to work like he wants to work. There has to be a cooperation on our part as well. Psalm 36 and verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. You get these figures. It's big, okay? It goes on. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. His faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Psalm 119, please. And how long will he be faithful? In verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Unto all generations thy faithfulness. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And we can't talk about faithfulness without going to Lamentations, because that's just a great verse. Let me sing about it. Lamentations, please, chapter 3. It's in there, really. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. No. Lamentations chapter 3. And in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is you can't compare him to man in any category. And faithfulness is like that as well. It endures forever. It goes to the clouds. It's huge. That's the God that wants to work in me and you. That's the God that says he's working in us. Another attribute or quality of God is his mercy. And God's mercy endures. There's a lot of places. We already read several verses that talked about it. But I wanted to look at Psalm 136 with you. I'm going to read it in another version again. Mainly because sometimes we read things and they kind of just go in and out quickly because we've heard it so much. Other versions handle the mercy of God, translating it his loving kindness, his faithful love. You know, his loving kindness endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithful love will last forever. His love is eternal. His gracious love is everlasting. His mercy is unchanging forever. And I get why they translate it that way. I mean, God shows mercy. It's a kindness. It's a quality of his love that he shows mercy to us. So I get why they do that. And it communicates in a different way. So I'm going to read this in ESV. If you have ESV, you can read along. We're going to read the entire psalm because it ends, every verse ends with, "For his mercy endures forever." Okay? And it tells you a lot about his mercy as we read it. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever." I think God wants to make a point here. "The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as an heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our lowest state, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." Get the picture? This is a forever God. He's an eternal God, you know. Amazing. And that God wants to work in us. Another thing to consider, obviously, in this church especially, I know we have looked at God's word a lot. What he says is true forever. What he says he's going to do. His word is something we can trust. We'll go ahead and look at some of these verses. Familiar to you? Yes, but... good reminders? Yes. If the children of Israel could forget God after he parted the Red Sea, I think I can use a few reminders now and then. And, you know, as I've been looking at this stuff this week and the past couple weeks, it's been a great reminder. Every time I wake up and praying, I'm thinking these verses about God, and it's really changed my expectation for him to work in me. So I encourage you, don't just hear these and then leave, and that was a nice teaching about how good God is, and go about your day. Let's remember this God that we love and serve, and that has honored us by placing his spirit within us and wants to work in us. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Familiar verse. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" The NIT says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it happen?" No, God is not like man, and when he speaks, his words matter. His words count. They will come to pass. He doesn't change his mind. 2 Samuel, please. Chapter 22. We did a whole family camp years ago, one of our first ones. I think it was our second one on God is dot, 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 and did a lot of these things more in detail. I'm just hitting a few little verses on it. And I'm not covering every attribute or quality of our God either. Chapter 22, and we'll start down in verse 31. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. His word is perfect. It's true. And it's a solid rock for us. Psalm 33. In verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And yet, time and time again in life, we turn to the words of men and trust them more than God. That doesn't make sense. What are we doing? Don't. Psalm 117, please. Tried to do these ones a little more in order. Maybe. We'll see. Psalm 117 and verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and down in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's a sure word. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Oh, I missed one. Back in 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. His word is eternal. It's everlasting. What he says is going to come to pass. And Isaiah 40 verse 8 is a familiar verse probably to most of you. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever, forever. You know, I can't cover everything about God today, obviously. I don't know everything, number one, but... you know, I haven't covered some of the qualities that you're really familiar with. God is love. His steadfast love endures forever. His love is eternal. He's our Father. I haven't even touched on that. You know, he's the God of all comfort. You know, he's the God of peace, the God of joy. You know, the list goes on and on. He's the God that heals. He's the God that helps. He's the God that strengthens. You know, we could spend days and days looking at God, but I just wanted you to be reminded once again of the God that we serve, that wants to work in us, that is at work in us, and how big he is. So the last attribute we're going to look at is God is eternal. He reigns forever. Psalm 90, please. There are a few verses on this too, but I'm not going to all of them. Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. In verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He has no beginning and no end. The everlasting to everlasting is God. Psalm 102, please. And down in verse 11. Speaking of man, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withereth like grass. In contrast, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thankfully, those of us that have believed on Christ know we have everlasting life, but this thing is going to fade. I got a few more gray hairs than I had 20 years ago. Some of you have less hairs than you had 20 years ago. Some of you have no hair. No. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. No king on earth like him. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth through all generations. He's always going to be the one in charge. Psalm 92. Thought I had another verse there, but I didn't. Okay, we're staying in Psalms. They're not all in order, but Psalm 92, down in verse 8. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Forevermore. Exodus 18 says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's how long he reigns, forever and ever. Psalm 48. Verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Some translations have, he will be our guide unto the end forever. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto the end. Pretty cool. This God is an eternal God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning and no end with him. He reigns forever. Let's go back to Philippians, please. And this is the God who created the heavens and the earth, who is so wise, has power and might and strength, who's holy and righteous. He's a faithful God. His mercy endures forever. I'm trying to remember everything I went to. He's an eternal God. This is the God that says he's at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Chapter 2, again. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or demonstrate your own salvation with fear and trembling. We know the fear is in great reverence and awe of this amazing God. Trembling, it's the word used of when the three women went to the empty tomb and they were told that Christ had risen. And they trembled. Whoa, what power is this? That ought to be our response to this God. Whoa, you want to work in me? You are working in me? For it is God. It's not me, it's not my strength, my ability, but it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Some of the versions have where it's, he's working in you both to give you the desire and the ability to do what he wants. That was so encouraging to me. I don't always want to do what he wants. But if I'll approach him with that fear and trembling, like, you are God, you are an amazing God. You are huge. You are an eternal God. Whoa, I'm on my bended knee before you, and I'm in awe and trembling that you want to work in me. If I approach him like that, he can help me have the desire and the ability to do his purposes. I don't have to figure this out on my own. You know, so I get what Nathan was saying. That's the proper response. It's really our only response to a God that, like this, that wants to work in us. And we'll close in Isaiah chapter 66, please. You know, God's hands were tied when the children of Israel refused to be humble to him and do what he said. I know that we're his for all eternity, but our lives today can glorify and matter in his purposes if we'll approach it with humbleness, approach him as remembering who he is. Then he's able to work in a way that man has not seen, perhaps. How much more does he want to do with his people, with his church, that we haven't even seen yet? We've seen some cool things, but I want to see what he wants. I want to be a part of what he's working. And I can't figure that out here. You know, I got to have my heart humble to this great God. And when I remember how great he is, how wonderful he is, how majestic he is, I want to revere that God. I want to approach him with fear and trembling so he can work in me in a way that he wants to work. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God is at work in us. He wants to help us have the desire to do what pleases him. He's also at work in us to give us the ability. It's not to be of our own strength. First Peter talks about whatever I do is supposed to be of his might, of his power, not mine. It won't be if I'm not humble to him. If I don't approach this God with fear and trembling and allow him to work the way he wants to, our proper response, our only response, should be fear and trembling to a God like this. Amen?